We come here today with our stories and pasts that have shaped us.
Our stories shape us, but our past mistakes do not define us.
In worship, we open ourselves to God's work within us today.
We come ready to be molded into who we might become.
Let us worship the one who draws us always into new life. God of everlasting love that never fails.
We know that we are not worthy to stand in your presence. We sinned against you and against others by what we have said, what we have done, and what we have left undone.
And yet you are forgiving and merciful. We confess our sins and seek your forgiveness. Thank you for hearing our confessions and forgiving us, no matter how far we have strayed from you. Thank you for believing in us and giving us purpose, even when we find it hard to believe in ourselves. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us to support and uplift one another as we each grow in purpose and in community together. Amen. Hear the words of assurance. Hear the good news. While we were yet sinners, God showed his love for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Know in your hearts that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He has heard the confessions of your hearts and offers both forgiveness and a new way of living.
May we walk on the new path offered through the forgiveness of our sins.
This morning's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
We're working in a series called On Purpose, trying to figure out who we are, who God created us to be, and how we live that out in our world. And the way we get to where we want to be is spend some time figuring out where we were and how we got to where we are now. You need to know where you came from, where you are, and where you're going for that whole process to work. This week we asked that question of who am I? How did I get to where I am now? And what does it mean? The reason we need to ask this question, the reason we need to struggle with it and wrestle with it and figure it out is because we live in a culture that tries to define you in simple terms. You are who your parents were. You are where you came from. You are the color of your skin. You are your gender. You are your sexuality. The easiest way that we can find to define who you are is usually what we latch onto as a society because it's easy. One of the other problems that we run into is we define ourselves by our past mistakes, by the things that we have done or our family history. When I was in seminary, one of the classes I took happened to be in a prison. It was a Riverbend Maximum Security Prison down in Nashville, outside of Nashville. Professor would come in and all of the students would go in. It was about 15 or so divinity school students and then about 15 or 20 prison inmates taking divinity school level classes while they were in the prison. It was a powerful experience of interpreting and reading scripture together to see how these different viewpoints and these different histories that we brought to the table as we wrestled with the scripture, as we wrestled what it meant to be the church, both inside the prison walls and outside of them, and ultimately how we defined ourselves. There was a key point in this class that always stuck out with me because it was always unusual to go into the prison. I don't know if you've ever visited anyone in prison or ever gone into one, but there's these moments where you're going through multiple security checks so that you can get back out. They stamp your hand with a UV reactive stamp so that it's only visible under the black light, so you're trying to scan that so that you can leave. And at one point, you go through all of these checks, and at one point, you're standing between the two prison gates, with maybe about 20 feet between them. And all of the students, we had to arrive at the same time. We went through security at the same time. We were all gathered together. So we were all standing in these two, between these two gates in this space with the only thing that we knew for sure would get us out is the fear of washing our hands that we might erase that ink that we just got stamped with. And there is a brief moment for security purposes where both gates are closed. And you are stuck in this middle space. Now, a friend of mine would always talk, and we'd say, there's some nervousness in those first few weeks of going through this process. But one of the days in the class, we took a questionnaire. It's a questionnaire that is actually given to fourth grade children. It's a questionnaire that asks questions about how close did you live to a library? Were your parents ever incarcerated? Were there ever addictions? Those sorts of things. They could use this questionnaire and the results from it to predict in 15 years what the prison population is likely going to be. If they know they need to start building and planning them now because it's going to go up or go down. It was a somewhat of a predictor. And it was fairly accurate. I remember you answered the questions and you either said yes or no and you got 1 point for every yes and 0 points for every no. And then you got your score of your likelihood that you could have ended up incarcerated. This whole questionnaire, especially as taking it as adults, feeds into this idea that we are defined by where we came from. We are fully defined by the neighborhoods we grew up in. We are fully defined by the mistakes that our parents made. We are fully defined by all of these other indicators. I remember I scored pretty high on that list. I grew up in an abusive household with a stepbrother. Grew up in the country. There wasn't a whole lot of libraries within walking distance. My mother was addicted to drugs when I grew up. My father was in prison when I went in jail for stealing a car, which shocked Joshua at his funeral for sure. We went on for about a week saying, I can't believe Pub-Up was arrested. All of these indicators, all of these challenges, I was bullied in middle school and high school, or elementary school and middle school more so, tremendously. My mom worked night shifts from 3 to 11, so I'd get home from school to an empty house, and I'd usually be in bed. Most evenings, I was alone. Every step along the way, I could have gotten in trouble. If it wasn't for people that had poured their lives into me and built relationships with me, showed me that there was another way, showed me that I wasn't defined by my circumstances and I wasn't defined by my own actions, I could have easily have ended up on the other side of that fence, or worse. Unfortunately, my sister wasn't as lucky, and she died by suicide back in 2015, 13, something like that. We both grew up in similar households. I was able to get out. I had a few extra people pouring into me. Every step along the way, I could have just as easily ended up in an entirely different place than where I'm standing here now. We find out, and I hope my story is an example of how we do not have to be defined by our past. We are not defined by what we have done or did not do. We are not defined by what's been done to us in Him. I love this story that we just read a few moments ago. This is after Jesus is resurrected. He's with the disciples. I believe this is the beach barbecue scene that I really like, but I could be wrong. I'm a little fuzzy at the moment. But if you remember, before the crucifixion, Jesus told Peter that Peter would deny Him three times. And that time when Jesus is crucified and He abandoned Him at the cross because He was afraid. He had gone back to His old job of fishing after the resurrection, waiting to see what would happen next. And Jesus comes to him. I can only personally imagine how I would feel in that circumstance when you see Jesus coming, walking at you, saying, "Oh no, He's coming. What is He going to say? What is He going to do? Yes, He told me I was going to do this. He told me I was going to deny Him, but I said I wasn't going to do it. And I failed Him, and I ran away afraid." And Jesus comes up, asks Peter a question. "You love me?" Now, the first time hearing this question, I imagine Peter's like, "Oh no, this is where it's coming." He doesn't even think I love Him anymore. He knows I abandoned Him. He knows that mistake that I made, and there's no recovering from that. But He says, "Of course I do. You know that I love you." Jesus asks him again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, of course I do." Jesus asks a third time, I think going with that three-time denial, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Of course. I love you more than these. I love you more than anything." In that moment, Peter experiences the forgiveness and hope that comes from the mercy of that way of thinking, way of seeing himself as the sinner who let Jesus down, to now seeing Him as a beloved child. And so if we are not defined by our past mistakes, whatever you think they may be, if you're not defined by the circumstances that you were in or are in now, who are you? I just want to give you a few answers to that question so you can wrestle with them. Say, do I know this about myself? Do I feel this to be true? Do I believe this to be true, and do I live like this is true? If who we are is defined by Christ, the first thing that you are is that you are beloved. For God loved the whole world that He sent His one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For He did not come to condemn the world, but to redeem it. That last part is often left out. You are beloved. And I want you to hear in that word, the word world, I want you to think about yourself individually in that as well. Because while we do have a communal faith where we work together to see the kingdom grow, to see the world transformed, to see the powers and principalities of this world transformed through our communal action and living, we also have a personal faith where we claim it for ourselves and live it out. That's why in our prayer we say, in our words of forgiveness, that while we were yet sinners, God proved His love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes and rose again so that we might live in this new reality, defined in this new way, not based on how society tells us who we are or what we've done. As much as Jesus came to tell us who He is as the great I Am, the Son of God, the beloved Son, the Word made flesh, He also came to tell us who we are. This is from a passage that we read a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Jim came and preached for us. where it says, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, a city on a hill, a lamp lit. You are salt. You are light. You are a beacon. In this world of salt lacking refrigeration, salt was a way of preserving, of preventing rot, preventing spoiling of foods and meats. It wasn't just flavor. It wasn't just about increasing your blood pressure or decreasing it. It was about preserving what is and preventing it from degrading into rot and loss. There's a lot of ways of interpreting that idea of us being the salt of the world, salt of the earth, but perhaps that's one of them. That we as people of God, we as beloved children of Christ, our purpose is to stand firm against the darkness. Our purpose is to prevent that deterioration that happens naturally as the world goes about its business. As we go about trying to define people and separate ourselves, often out of fear, our job, our role, our purpose, wherever we happen to be, is to slow that process down. We may not be able to stop it, but we can certainly slow it through our words, through our actions, through using our power, through using our gifts. We are the salt of the earth. We are that beacon on the hill. We are set up, not because we are perfect, not because we have been built from the ground up for all to see how to live a perfect life, but by telling our stories, by sharing our testimonies, by sharing where we have been and where we are going, how we got to where we are, and how we are going on a new direction in Christ because of Him, people can look to us and say, if it can happen for them, if they are not defined by who they were and what they have done or where they have came from or any other way, then neither do I need to be. There is hope for me yet. So we share our stories. We share our hopes. We share our failings. We share our scars. We share our past and where our families came from, not because we know it was perfect, but because we know it was not. Can find hope too. Finally, we are a beloved community. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, has knit us together as family, as people who are brought together, not because we think the same way, not because we look the same way, not because we believe the same way, but exclusively through the love of Christ at work in our lives and at work in the world. And this is where it starts to touch church, who we are as a body. There is a world of people who are defined by others, who they are and their worth, what they can do, what they can't do, what their potential is. And we, as the body of Christ, have good news to tell people that their way the world defines them is not accurate, is not full, and is not permanent. We need, as the body of Christ, to find a way to get this good news to the people that need to hear it the most. We need to find a way in how we do worship and how we invite people to the things that we do and how we help encounter people in our community who are hurting because of what they have done or how they are defined. We need to find the ways to say, okay, we're great here. We've made our journey and we're still making it and we're further along. But what truly matters are the least and the lost who desperately need to hear this good news. We need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do to make sure that that good news gets into the hearts and the ears and the minds of the people that need to hear it the most? This is our challenge. And I'm going to tell you, it cannot all rest on me and it cannot all rest on the leadership team to figure this out. We have to figure out how this is going to work together and figure out how we're going to do it. And we will all need to work together to make it happen. There is no other way. no other way for the transformation that we all want to see, both inside these church walls and outside of these church walls, to happen unless we are all working towards that same goal and being willing to take the risk. Now, I've made mistakes over the last couple of years. I have neglected some of the conversations that we need to have at a bigger level to figure out, how do we share this good news that I've just proclaimed to you? This is our communal purpose. We will find ways to have conversations around tables to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a world desperately in need of hearing it. And I hope you will all take notice of those things, participate in them, and come with an open spirit and an open heart. This is how we accomplish our purpose. This is how we accomplish our mission. This is how we live out our life as a people forgiven by God, called to mission, desiring to experience that meaning and hope. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving God, we give you thanks for all the ways that you have blessed us, for all the ways that you have shown your mercy to us and shown us that you have a way of seeing us that is beyond how we see ourselves, and have a way of seeing others that's beyond how others see themselves. And you have given us a purpose, a mission of sharing your good news and helping other people see their worth in your eyes, that we are worth so much that you gave your Son for us, who willingly died for our sake. And though we may not understand why or how, we know you did it out of love. Help us to help that shape our lives, how we live, how we speak, how we seek after you, and how we seek out the lost and the hurting. We lift up all of the celebrations and joys that are coming up in people's lives that we have given to each other. We lift up all the health situations and all the ways that we are fearful and concerned about loved ones and friends. We lift up all those who are grieving the loss of loved ones and grieving changing in life and health situation and trying to figure out what it all means. We lift up to you our community. For those who are curious about who you are, who want to know more, whose hearts are already softened, we ask that you would show us how to reach out to them and share this good news. For those whose hearts are hardened against you already, we seek their softening of hearts, seek their openness, seek for them a desire to know more about you and not just take what they have heard in the news, take what they've experienced perhaps for themselves in churches that have hurt them, but may find a beloved community. And we pray that we are that community where they may hear you, and if it's not us and it's someone else, we pray for them as well. We pray for our world. Pray for where there are more acts of violence and war in the Middle East, Ukraine, everywhere there is hurting. Everything we see and all the situations we face, we seem so helpless and powerless in the face of it. And so sometimes we try to put it out of mind, to pretend it doesn't exist or it doesn't affect us. But we know we are knit together as your beloved creation, and what one part hits and hurts one part affects us all. And so we pray for our leaders, pray for the leaders of all nations. We pray for that day when justice will reign, when the powers and principalities of this world, including death and darkness and hate, will be vanquished. Your mercy, like a flowing stream, will quench the thirst of violence, quench the thirst for justice, quench the thirst that brings death. But until that day, shape us, move through us, work through our prayers. And if there's any way that we can be an answer to someone's prayers that we've heard this day, or someone's prayers in our community or even around the world, we ask that you would work through our hands and work through our feet. Show us how we can be your presence, your beacon on a hill, the salt of the earth, slowing the decay.
But in the process of seeking out ways to be an answer to prayer, help us to never neglect to focus on you, to experience the life-giving food that you give through prayer, through studying your word, through gathering as your people. May we be nourished in one another's company by the power and presence of your Spirit, so that we can go about your work, not by our power, but by all that you have given us, as we seek to grow as your disciples. And now, in these moments, oftentimes when words fail, when we are unsure of what to say or what to pray or what if it makes any difference at all even, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples when they asked, how should we pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May you go from this place, not seeing yourself as the world sees you, not seeing yourself by your past mistakes and what has been done to you, but what has been done for you through the love of Jesus Christ, so that you might live a new life, a hopeful life, a life of meaning and purpose. And may you be invigorated to be and grow and invite others into that beloved community where they too can see their worth in Christ. Now let us say the words and recite the words we say each week. Send to us all the people who feel unwanted and unloved in other places, and if they can't come to us, send us to them. May you go from this place trusting in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who gathered you here in this place to sing praises to his name. And may you carry what you have heard this day out into a world who is desperate to hear it. Amen.